Well, good morning, church. My name is Graham. I am the Community Connections Pastor here at Westland Alliance. I am just going into my 13th year at the church. It's been my pleasure to be here for that long and get to know so many of you in so many different ways and contexts. And you've been going through as a church a series called Endurance, and now you have me. So you've been prepared. You're focused in, and here we go. So let me just start off by saying one of the things that I've learned over the years of being at church is there's different seasons and different opportunities that we have that sharpen us and sometimes also allow us to lose focus. And this morning I wanted to talk about what it is to be all in. And what I mean by all in, it is not a poker term as much as it is a poker term, but I'm talking about what it is for us to continually put in all of our lives, to continually put in all of our thoughts and our attitudes and our heart moments and our frustrations and all of the joys and the celebrations and all of the hardships that we go through, all of the great health and all the hard health, and put all those things on a daily basis into being all in for God. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this topic like this was because when I look around the world and I'm seeing all the things around us, we are seeing on an ongoing basis more and more examples of people who had made a decision to either be married, made an example, in front of people, a declaration how much they were going to be all in, and a few years later, they're off to the side. In ministry, I'm coming up to almost 2 decades as a pastor. It's getting kind of scary. But 2 decades as a pastor, and I've heard constant conversations with people who are just like, I just don't feel it. I don't get it. And as we've mined that down into who they are and what they're doing in their life, there's been moments where they've just made decisions to say, I'm not going to be all in there. I'm going to pull some of this back. And over a series of time, over a series of moments, it's actually become numbing to them with the way they look at God. And they've pulled away from the church and they've pulled away from things and they aren't all in and they're wondering why they're not sensing what God is calling them to do. The other thing which I see often is people who've been in church for years and they've gotten into rhythm, into routine, and they look on the outside as if everything is great, but on the inside they're crumbling. And yet because of their position, they're not sure how to actually ask for help. And then I see new people who are coming to ask great questions of God. And they're not sure why it's as hard as it is, because everyone seems to think that everything is going to be great and peachy once you start following God. But as we read Scripture and as we experience life with God, we realize very quickly that it doesn't mean it's going to be great. It just means that we've been given strength by God to endure. We've been given a hope in those times that feel hopeless. We've been given a peace in times that don't feel quite so peaceful. And it is those things that allow us to persevere and to endure so that we are able to win at the end and receive the incredible blessing of eternity with God. But it's an amazing thing that as educated as we are and as many apps as we can have and as many forms of the Bible that we can have and as many people as we can have together in a variety of different ways, we can lose our focus very, very quickly. Let me tell you a story. So in 1993, I was in college, and I was in college in Toronto, and I was watching the Blue Jays in one of their biggest moments in their, the big final game, World Series. It's coming down to the end, and I'm actually in North York, and my buddy Jamie and I are watching, and we're like, they're going to win. Toronto is going to be epic. Let's go. And so we left listening on the radio as the game continued to go. We left in the 6th inning. The streets are becoming packed because everyone is just flowing into Toronto. And all we hear on the radio, we're not watching on the, we hear it. It's that. And the city became alive. And for the next 9 hours, because we locked our keys in our car. True story. For the next 9 hours, we wandered the streets of Yonge Street, and everyone was high-fiving. Everyone was so happy because, well, a Toronto team had actually won. See, what's funny is in 1993, they actually had won it twice in a row, and we were on top. And I can see some of you going, I remember those days. Some of you weren't born. But trust us, those were great days. And then for the last 20-some years, they haven't made the playoffs. And I don't know enough about baseball to really care. But some of you do. And so I'm watching on Facebook. I know some of you aren't, but my friend Ray Majorin is sitting in the back there, and he's always on, right? all he says in a quote one day is, "All in." Because what the Blue Jays did is they realized that they had the longest streak of not making the playoffs in history, and they said, somewhere along the way, whether it's going to be throwing, we're going to throw money at this, we're going to clean our locker room, we're going to do something. And they made some dramatic changes. They started ripping things out of their organization that weren't working, and they started putting back into their organization the things that won them championships. And the city has come alive again. Because people buy into what it is to be all in. And the Toronto Blue Jays are just a baseball team. But they're designed to win championships. It's not a guarantee. But their pursuit every season should be to win championships. Now, I know some of you are having a little nervous twitches when you think about the hockey season. But the point is when we actually start taking a real deep look at our lives and say, I want to be all in with God. I want to take all of the distractions away from what it is to be all in with God. I want to evaluate my heart. I want to evaluate my mind. I want to evaluate my relationships. I want to evaluate the way I'm spending my money. Where am I being distracted from God? If we were to do that on a daily basis, what would happen? What could you see developing in your heart? What could you see happening in your neighborhoods? What could you see happening in your families? Because as a pastor, I'm saying I think it's about time that we start taking these things seriously. And here's the other thing. You might be like, well, I am. But seriously enough that we actually build relationships with one another, that we can actually be a team and we can be a church that keeps each other all in at the same time. Because that's why we've been designed to be a body, not as individuals. Nate Wright said this quote years ago, and I liked it. This was not meant to be done solo. We weren't meant to be doing this alone. We're meant to be in community. We're meant to be in church. We're meant to be in fellowship. And as we encourage and spur one another to endure, to persevere, to work through the things of our lives, the good things and the bad things, as a church, could you imagine the excitement that we could have when we look and we go, we are all in. Imagine if you come into church and you're just high-fiving because you know that there's things happening that are not about you, but about what God has wanted to do in your life. And the things that you've ripped out of allowed those things to manifest and to grow and to be fruitful. Today, we're going to look at a few examples of what it is for us as a church, but also as individuals to be all in. And I encourage you to think through these things because as I've looked at this and I've been looking around, watching the media over the world, and I've been watching Christians in different parts of the world who are actually being tested of what it is to be all in. Maybe it's our comfort level. Maybe it's the blessing that we have to be in Canada in this beautiful church that sometimes does not allow us to be as focused as we need to be. And so you may spend the next 40 minutes, maybe not that long, Mario, I know you just got a little nervous, ignoring everything I say. That's okay. But I encourage you that I need you to think through, whether you have someone who's been a seasoned Christian for a long time or whether you're just checking it out for the first time. Are you actually allowing the things to grow and to nurture in your life that you need to? Or are there things, are there habits, are there actions, are there words that are just continually holding you to be in the exact same place and becoming numb to the great things that God has for you? Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, I just ask that you would speak through me. And Lord, as we look at what it is to be all in our faith, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts, you would speak through me, and you would move us as a church to wholeheartedly get excited about the things that you have in front of us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the blessing that it is in my life and the lives of so many people. And Lord, I ask that you would allow us to humbly submit ourselves to you and to surrender all of what we are so that, Lord, we could confidently say, Lord, we are all yours. I thank you for this church. In your name, amen. See, this is a season. I love September because it's around the corner. I know some of the kids don't, but I love it because it's a new start. It's a new beginning. And we as a church are going through a whole new start of a new beginning. We've got new leadership. We've got new ministries that are developing. We've got all these things that are happening. And we are trying to figure out on a daily basis how to get better. And we need you guys to be on that same page with us because we are no longer going to remain the same. We are trying to grow and develop to what it is for us to be a church that is seen and is an example of a church that is all in with God. And so one of the things I want us to look at as our big idea today is this, Today I want us to look at in that going all in our faith is something that we need to take daily action with. And it's really easy for us not to take daily action with. The last time I spoke to you, I showed you my gym membership. And I said, here's my gym membership. I have it on my key ring, but I haven't gone. I have a gym membership, but it doesn't really mean anything unless I act on it. Well, as you can tell, I haven't acted on it. I've gone twice since I last talked to you. And one of those, that just really wasn't even a workout. I just went for the protein shake. For us to actually not surrender to our natural devices is actually something that's going to be hard, and it's amazing how quickly we can get distracted by things that seemingly at first are good. It's rarely something that is bad that actually leads us away from God. It's something that is good that we actually enjoy that leads us away from the thing which is great. And God is great, and we get distracted by things in our life that are naturally good and we're attracted to. It could be that you are in a sport that's of some kind and it seems to take you away from church on Sunday mornings. And at first you're like, you know, it's just one or two, we'll figure it out, we'll listen to church online, you know, all those things. But over a while, that's just a hard line to keep for an extended period of time. It could be that my parents had a cottage and it was hard for them to stay in church and have a cottage. And so they just didn't. And for the season of the summer, they would just take off. And they come back and go, the church would be very different. I'm like, that's what happens when you leave. You might be in a relationship with someone and or a marriage, and you may have a child-centric family. And so everything you're focusing on is your children, which is good because they're children and you want them to have what you've got. But then as they leave or if they go stay at someone's house for a night, you kind of look at each other and go, so what do you want to talk about? Maybe you've lost that first love, that first excitement. Maybe it's ministry, and maybe you've been part of a life group or a cell group or a ministry group of some kind, and you said, I need to take a season off. And that's okay. But maybe that season has turned into seasons, and you're more distant, and you're more disconnected, and you're wondering why you don't feel quite as connected to what's going on at the church. See, it's amazing how times of even rest can pull us away from the mission that God has us to do. And so one of the things we need to do as we move into this, as we look at what is to look, you know, to be all in daily, is to look at what Jesus led us to. And this goes to my verse today, which is Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, that verse on itself just sounds really interesting. It's like, okay, just pick up your cross so I become a Christian every day and everything's great. But the context of this verse, when he's saying it, is actually really interesting because Jesus has just done a few things that I think he's giving the disciples a little bit of a mind check. Make sure you've come down a little bit because he's sent them out to go out into the wilderness, go out into the villages and go proclaim who God is and cast out demons and do these incredible things. And so these guys who were like their first missionaries getting out there going, hey, representing Jesus, and they went out there and did all these things. They came back in amazement of all the things that God had done through them. And they've been seeing Jesus do all these miracles, and one of the miracles just before this is that Jesus actually feeds a multitude of people, 5,000 people with, you know, you've heard the fish and the loaves, and they were just in utter amazement of what God has done through their efforts. And one of the things as you're reading the disciples' reactions to Jesus on an ongoing basis, it usually leaves them to say, we are utterly amazed. Who is this guy? And they were living with him. They were spending the most time with him compared to anyone else. They were always utterly amazed with what was going on. And so they were on an absolute high, and I would imagine felt incredibly invincible, and in some ways felt like they just won the championship because they're on the right team, and they're going in, and they're doing stuff. And Jesus wanted to bring them back to a bit of an understanding of what was in front of them. And when he started to cast out the vision of what was to come and the magnitude of what was in front of them, and he started to say things like, you're going to take up your cross. They understood what the cross meant, but they didn't understand what it meant with Jesus. They didn't understand the pain because they hadn't visualized or experienced what Jesus was about to. And so when we look at that verse, from the disciples' perspective, it could be like, oh, yeah, I'll just keep following you and take up my cross. Oh, okay, that sounds fine. But then in light of who Jesus was and what he did on the cross, I bet you that verse had a whole different meaning. See, for some of us, we can numb down all of the excitement and the joys of celebration. Sometimes we can come to a worship service and sing the songs, and actually just sing the songs because we've done them and it's a bit of a repetition. It's something that we are easily able to do. We come to church, we sit in the exact same seats, and if someone's in our chairs, we're like, ooh, I'm not sure what to do here. I'm not sure how to play this out. Do they know who I am? And we get into these moments where God stretches us, but we don't necessarily want to be stretched. And the reason why is this. And here's my first point of why I think it's hard for us to live daily for God, for to be all in for God, is that we are easily led by patterns. Now, if you look at sports is full of this right now, and there's mathematicians who are telling all of the athletes what to do because they're actually learning that a lot of the ways we think and a lot of the ways we act are all patterns. They're systems. We've created things. The way you got up this morning is probably the way you get up every Sunday. And what's funny is when we go from a 9:15 to a 10 o'clock service, people are always amazed. I'm like, I still can't get here on time. Why is that? I'm like, well, you have a pattern. And if you don't change your pattern, you're going to keep getting the same results. The way you brush your teeth, you all have a unique way. If we all, you know, looked at how we all brush our teeth, it's all like a little low, little high, little cross, little, and we all have our own unique ways. You all went through patterns this morning. Hopefully most of you showered or cleaned up in some way. The way you get dressed, which pant leg first and how that plays out. You all went through different patterns. The way you drive. Some of you don't like the way other people drive. And you're like, I wouldn't drive that way. You're holding on to the handle. But we all have these patterns with the way we communicate and the way we live our lives. But those patterns can easily distract us from the things that we really want to be doing. There's no one who ever started smoking in their first cigarette and said, I'm really hoping to do this for the next 40 years. It just doesn't work that way. The first time is a tough time, and then you start creating a pattern or a habit, and it becomes something that actually controls you. Think about the times that you've engaged with God. And maybe it's like this, and these are times that I love. Maybe it was at like a men's retreat or a women's retreat. Maybe it was a time where you were just all alone, and there was this setting, and you went, oh. And maybe you were watching the stars, you're like, that's what this is all about. And you had this, oh, moment. And it was like this great time. And you came to church that day and you had your hands right up. You were weeping. Maybe you saw a baptism and you're like, oh, yeah. Remember when I got baptized? How incredible it was to share my faith in front of people. Oh, maybe it was a missions trip. Maybe you went to places around the world and you did things that you would never do in Canada. Because your pattern got changed. You're like, oh, I'm going to do this when I get home, and Canada's going to rock, and we're going to change London, and we're going to change Canada, and woo! And then the patterns that you're so used to here in Canada took over. We're led into this in a number of different ways, and patterns can be really good if they are leading us towards God. And that's one thing that I think is really important. If we create patterns or disciplines or habits that lead us towards understanding more of God and leading what it is to live all in for God, we've got incredible, incredible things ahead of us. But if we aren't keeping in check the things that are distracting us from God, and they're small distractions, if we're not keeping in check the way we spend our money, if we're not keeping in check with the way we read our Bible and the way we submit and we humbly come before God, we start being led by patterns that make us feel we're okay. But then when we really take a step and look, we realize we are so far off where we ever thought we would be. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, Paul says it really well. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. There's patterns and there's habits in our life that we sometimes don't even realize how much they dominate our thinking. There's some people who are, I'm going to pick on sports guys because I figured I'm one of you, so deal with it. But there's some sports guys out there like, yeah, I want to follow God, but you'll never miss the NFL. You'll never miss the big game. But if it was a men's retreat, I'm out. If it was a prayer meeting, I'm out. If it's going to a life group with your wife, I'm out. But you won't miss the football game because you watched your football game with your grandfather and your dad and then just your dad and now your kids. And you're like, this is just what we do. And it's a pattern. And watching a football game with your grandfather and your dad and your kid, big fan. But it's distracted us away from the thing that we were really meant to be all about. Some of you may say, I'm not a reader, so it's hard for me to read my Bible. There are so many different ways to read your Bible today. we cannot keep saying those same things. I'm sorry. Because those same people, if I put an article in front of you about something that you're really passionate about, you would devour it. And those same people who say they can't read when I ask them about a question about what they really love, they don't even need to read it. They can just tell me all the things they know and how it's exciting and how they're doing this and how they're doing that. And I get an education. When we get distracted, when we get led away from God through the patterns of our life, we pay for that. Paul understood that. And so when Paul says all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, he's not saying that you can do it. Of course you can. It's good every now and again, unless you're a vegetarian, to eat a big, juicy steak. If I ate a big, juicy steak every day, okay, that would be an issue because I would become much larger than I am now. It's not healthy for me to eat that way all the time, but for once in a while, great. And so we need to make sure that our patterns do not become patterns that lead us away from God. The other thing which I think we see a lot in church is that because of the way Christianity sometimes is set up, people can naturally become fake. They can actually become fake. Maybe you've seen this. And sometimes I'm afraid I fall into this because I'm running around and I'll see people and I'm like, I kind of want to spend time talking to you, but I can't. So I'm like, how are you? Good. Okay, bye. And our fakeness actually withdraws us away from people. Instead of us leaning into people, it actually draws us away. And they're not purposely being fake. But it's just hard to be connecting to so many people at the same time. And so what ends up happening is the more you're in church, it's easier for us to just sit in church. To be part of a large group gathering is that no one really knows what I'm really thinking. And the chances are there's many people who are relating to the struggles that you're facing, but we don't give time on this big context for us to walk through struggles. If we actually had that, you know, monitor thing you do at the airport, and every time you come through, a little light would go off for every struggle you were having, we'd know exactly what was going on, this would be a very empty room, right? But we end up having people come to church on a regular basis who aren't being fake in a negative way per se, but they're just not sharing. They're withdrawn, and because they don't have an avenue, because they're not really wanting to tell people, they actually pull further and further and further away from the church, from the people, and also from God. Our prayer life is something that is transforming us towards God. Our church is something which is transforming us towards God. Our relationship in service transforms us towards God. And yet if no one, no individuals or no little groups or no one really knows how to help us or to encourage us, then we actually become hardened towards the things of God because we put up walls so that people will not understand what we're really thinking or what we're really doing. We become fake. And I get it in this context, but some of us have been Christians for far too long, and there's nobody who we humbly come to and ask them to reveal to us if they see anything in us that's offensive. And rarely do we ask God to reveal those same things because we don't want to deal with God on that because we know he's right. And so we end up holding and carrying things for much longer than we ever would. And here's what you know. When you see people in the media fail and you're like, I just didn't see that coming. It's because the image that they were giving and the image that we were following was that their life was perfect. They did not have a struggle. And when we act like we don't have a struggle, we act like we do not need God. And when we act like we don't need God, it's really hard to get all in and to submit our lives and to surrender our attitudes and to surrender our things because we can come up with a lot of reasons why that just isn't a good idea. When we read scripture and we see the way Paul teaches us, Paul was one of those people who taught people more and more of what it was to be all in. He would go and teach them about Jesus, and then he would tell them, don't be distracted by the things that are going to pull you back from the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He may be someone who people don't fully understand with the way they approach their lives, but it's not that you just give up. You know, you just walk away. You start realizing that maybe we are the problem. I never understood humility at the beginning of my faith because I was taught as an athlete, destroy people. And that is how you're successful. And so we are taught that sometimes our success is not in humility. And so when you hear that Jesus is saying, be humble, you're like, humble people don't win. Why would I do that? But I needed to understand what it was to be humble for me to understand how God works through me in those moments. And then when Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Is that Paul is laying out for us that the reason why we need to live humbly is that it is so easy for us to think that we can do it on our own. And if we don't live our lives as humble followers of Jesus Christ who are submitting and surrendering our lives to God, we end up being the people who are actually in control of our lives. Watch the people around us who we've seen in media, we've seen maybe our friends, and when they fall away, it's because they actually start acting like God in their life. Humility is something, and maybe I'm wrong, but we daily need to be trying to look at. It's not something you just think of on Sundays. It's something that needs to lean into all of our successes, all of our moments in life, every time we talk. Lord, despite of me, use me. Lord, thank you that despite of my past, despite of my sin, you still allow me to be part of this. Lord, thank you for saving me and seeing me as your child, despite of how sometimes I see myself, despite how other people sometimes see me. Lord, thank you. I'm yours. I'm your workmanship. I've been saved not because of what I do and what I say or because I won. I've been saved because you chose me. That is not on my own. That's because of you. And so if we as a church and as individuals come to God in that humility on a regular basis, I think that the bridge between people connecting in real ways actually is strengthened. Because we're not looking at people going, "Oh, wow, they just seem to have their life all worked out." We start realizing that nobody has their life worked out except for what God has been doing in their life. And instead of being intimidated by people, we are humbled by God. And we don't have a hierarchy of people who are in church. We actually have a group of people that are learning, that are growing, and that are surrendered together, that are moving on mission with God together. I believe that those two things hold us back, and there's many others. And so the question I would have is then, how is it that we live all in? And when we look at Luke 9, how is it that we take up our cross and we lean into that on a regular basis, a daily basis? And the first thing would be that we have a regular reality check of grace. We look at Romans 6, 11 to 14. It says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." I think that one of the things that we need to have on a regular basis is a reality check. And it's not a reality check of like, how's my life and how are my life goals going? It's a reality check that I am leading into the cross on a daily basis. If I am following Christ, I need to be at his feet at the cross on a regular basis. Because if I'm not there, if I'm not under the cross, then where am I? I've positioned myself somewhere where it's actually more comfortable for me. It's actually poising me to actually feel like I can handle things myself. I can take things on my own. And if you look at the way people were interacting with Jesus throughout Scripture, especially his disciples, there were so many times that they would position themselves and he would push them right back down and go, "Whoa, you don't know what you're talking about." And so when we hear about him saying, daily take up your cross, the way Jesus daily took up his cross that one day was that he humbly surrendered what he was capable of doing and came under God's instruction and obeyed. And he was whipped and he was beaten and he was flogged and he was killed. And it's that surrendering of the reality check of what Jesus Christ did that we need to keep at the forefront of our prayer life, at the forefront of the way we start our day, so that we do not lose focus of the cross. There are times where you might be at a retreat, you might see the stars, and you are humbled by God, and you're like, "Wow, it's been a while since I've done that." And it's because we don't put that at the front end of our day, that you've been chosen, and that you've been saved, and the grace that was given to you was given to you through the life of Jesus Christ. And you may be just trying to figure that out for the first time, You may have figured that a long time ago and forgot. But the way we learn and the way we humble ourselves in those moments and have a reality check of grace is not to position ourselves and not to poise ourselves like we've got it under control, but to find a way to suck carpet in front of the cross, to lay prostrate, to get on our knees, and to surrender our wants and our desires and our lives to God. To be all in is something to say that on a daily basis, I'm going to pick up my cross and be obedient like Jesus was with his. And I'm going to take everything I've got, and I'm going to take everything I want, and I'm going to take everything that I could have and I'm dreaming about, and I'm going to put that at the foot of the cross. I'm going to allow the grace of God to flow through me so that it is only his pursuit that I am pursuing. It is only his glory that I'm concerned with. And I'm asking him to help me reveal the things in me that are not. The other part of Paul's message that I think is just so evident is a term of repentance. And I think over the last few generations, this is a term that scares people and people just don't understand. I think repentance is that exact thing where we come to our master, we come to our Lord, and we know that we are wronged and we need to be forgiven. We need to be made right. We need to have a moment of that. And very few people actually repent of their sins the way they need to, and they hold on to them and they don't want to deal with them with God. And so if you have not really had a repenting prayer life, let me encourage you, when you start asking God to break you with the things that breaks him, and you start revealing those things and challenging your heart to be open to those things, a repentive heart is one of the best reality checks that we can have in being under the grace of Jesus. And that is a whole other sermon series that you'll have to endure one day. But that is something that if you don't get that, I encourage you don't just to sit on that. That is something that is central to what it is to follow Christ, is that we are repenting of the things that we've been holding on to too tight, and we're asking him to help us and to release us of those things. And repenting is one of those things that we do not like to do. And think about it from the terms of you and your parents. Now, my child, when they do something wrong, I get them to walk through the steps of asking for forgiveness, understanding they're wrong, and restoration. I don't call it like that. No, let me restore you back to. But I ask them to repent because I want them to understand how their wrong is impacting our relationship. It could be that they lied, and I explain how lie affects trust, et cetera, et cetera. Well, here's the thing. The older I got, the harder that was with my parents. When I would do something wrong, I'd be like, because I wanted to be my own person. I wasn't that little child that was, you know, naturally ready to repent to my father. So when my father would point out my wrongs, which he had a lot to point out, my natural response was to fight back. And so one of the things that we need to do on a regular basis is, even though our days may be doing well in a number of different ways, our repentive attitude prepares us for that moment where when God reveals something to us that we are not in a fight, we are in a surrender moment. And so a reality check of grace is that despite what we maybe could do, we're going to surrender our wants and our dreams to what God is actually wanting to do in and through us. The second one, which comes out of Romans 8, is to live as an heir, not a slave. It says, "Then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if it is by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." The term Abba is defined best as the word daddy. And if you've known me, you know that I've got two children. One is 7 and one is turning 5, going on 18. And my daughter, there's a special relationship that fathers have with a daughter. And we were going up to a cottage this summer, and she was a little nervous because my son joked around and said, "Hey, are there bears?" And I'm like, "Well, of course there's bears." But but she's like, "But daddy, there's bears." And I said, "Ashley, if a bear comes out of the woods, what's going to happen?" And she immediately said,
daddy will take care of it. Right? It's that concept of, I know that I don't know. I know that I'm not that strong. But she thinks that I'm like, gonna wrestle a bear. Right? Well, this is what I know about my God. I know that my God can wrestle any bear. I know that my God can wrestle any lion. And that's why David had an utmost confidence in him as he spoke and as he shared and as he led. I know that my God can handle any of my fears. And so when in this passage Paul says you've not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, is that I can keep putting back my fears onto my God who can wrestle a bear because he is my Abba, Father. He is my daddy. He is my daddy who I want to lean into. Because here's the other thing which happens. A father relationship is kind of what I have now with my dad. My dad does not cuddle with me. I sometimes give him a hug that he doesn't feel quite as comfortable with. But when my daughter comes up after she hasn't seen me for a couple days and puts her head on my shoulders and says, Daddy, I've missed you. It's this concept that we are leaning into someone who restores us, who protects us, who understands us, and who cares for us. And that daddy relationship is something that I think sometimes we actually forget about. And it's this point where we can actually just rest in his strength, rest in his purity, rest in his righteousness, be resting in his grace, and we can sit, and we do not need to fear the things of the world, the things that are distracting us and pulling us away from him. We know that when we're in his grasp, when we're in his arms, we are truly meant to be there. And so one of the things that I believe that we need to do on a regular basis is continually put those moments in our life where we have Abba moments in our prayer life. We have Abba moments, whether it's going on a walk in the wilderness and sitting under the trees and going, you have created all of this. I can trust you with so much more than I am right now. Or when we are in a position where we are seeing people do things and we're just incredibly blessed and challenged by it, we can say, Lord, I don't understand how to do this, but I know that you work out all these things for your good. And I don't want to be in control. I want you to. I just want to rest in that peace and that trust. There was a guy who I met in Athletes in Action when I was a young athlete. Those were the days. And you would have loved me back then. And he was a guy who was a chaplain for NHL teams. And he was about this tall. And he had like one of those really big mustaches. Like really big, right? And I actually met him and he was wearing a t-shirt that said like Calgary Flames. And he had jean shorts, kind of like the jean shorts that Pastor Mike had on that Facebook photo the other day if you saw it. If you haven't seen that, you should ask someone to show you. Whew. But really tight, high, you know, jean shorts. And he was living still in the 70s and we were in the 90s. I don't know what was going on. But this guy was a chaplain for all these NHL teams, and he would go around and he would speak to people, and he'd been doing it for years. And he was telling me about a story one day of how he spent time talking to Wayne Gretzky, the great one. I know, I'm not a hockey guy. The great one. And he was just talking about, like, you know, he's there, and he's talking, and he just realized, this guy makes significantly more money than I do. And this guy is the most well-known hockey player ever. And all I want to do is get him to sign everything that I've got. But he said he would go in, and I would say, how do you have confidence in those moments where they aren't following God, and you're just going in there as a chaplain to the locker room, and you're like, hey. And there's these big, massive hockey players, you know. And he's just like, well, this is what I would do. I would spend about 45 minutes praying before I went in, and I had absolutely nothing to be fearful of because I just spent 45 minutes talking to God. They're nothing in light of who he is. And he just realized if he was in a right focus with God, if he saw God as his father the way we should see God as a father, he had nothing to be fearful of. He didn't care if Wayne Gretzky scoffed at him. He's like, oh, okay, Wayne, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm good. He wasn't hindered by those things. Now, he did tell me one time they asked him to play shinny with him. He said, no, I'm out because he wasn't a hockey player. But he didn't fear. How many of us are fearing what we actually are supposed to do? And our fear is crippling us. And part of the way it's crippling us is because we are not living as an heir to who God really has called us to be, but instead we're being a slave to our fears. We're being a slave to some of the patterns that we've created. We're being a slave to some of our friends, which we really don't think are that wise anyway, but we're afraid what they're going to think. And we're fearful of this, and we forget that we've been chosen. We've been chosen to be heirs of the throne of God. Who can compare to that? When we have that as a regular basis, that we are living as heirs, it will dramatically change the way we approach our life and how we are all in. I've got three takeaways. One is, how is your Abba Father relationship? It's weird because you get to the point where you're like, you know, cuddling just seems weird. When was the last time you just laid down and allowed God to see the things that you've been trying to, for some reason, hide from him? When was the last time that you just leaned into a time where you just said, okay, God, I'm going to show you the mess, even though I think you already know it? When was the last time that you spent extended period of time in silence? Mario talked about the silence and how God speaks in those moments. When was the last time you spoke and it wasn't about what you needed out of God and what you wanted to see out of God, but it was just maybe time to listen and for him to show you and to reveal those things in you? Maybe there's something you're not trusting God with and there's a fear in you. And I encourage you to really take a look at that. As you go into this year and maybe you're a student for the first time, and maybe you're going, you know, the first time at Western or Fanshawe and Welcome, like Dave said, or maybe you're going off for the first time away from home. What are the things that you need to do to prepare yourself for that transition? What are the things that you need to do so that there's a place in your week, there's a place in your day, there's a place in your room where you know it refocuses you back to God? When I played basketball at Briarcrest, it was a tough experience for me because I came from a Bible college that didn't really help us very much in regards to how to be an athlete that represented Jesus. And so it looked a little bit more like the Christian hockey leagues that you would see around. Maybe not so much Christian, a little more hockey. When I went to Briarcrest, these people were teaching me and trying to help me of what it was to surrender even the way you get hit to God. I'm like, oh, this is going to be tough because I like to hit. I don't really like getting hit, but I love to hit. And so what they taught us to do is they actually taught us to take a cross and put it on the front of our shoe so that in those moments where you are in conflict, as you're looking down or if you're at the, it's going to be weird, people, but as you're at the foul line where you're catching your breath, which I have to do a lot, I'd look down and I'd be reminded of who my father was, of why I play sports, of why I was doing what I was doing. It was a constant reminder for me to stay focused in the midst of battle on who Jesus was and that his grace was going to be what I wanted to flow out of my life. It was tough, but I created some patterns that allowed me to get through that a little easier. So maybe you need to look at your life and start a new pattern. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite passages. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What would it look like for you to enter into that type of prayer on a regular basis, asking God to reveal the things of you that could actually be transforming you more into his likeness? What are the things that are holding you and hindering you from that? And I encourage you to add that into your daily pattern with God. The other thing is, we have a great church in so many ways, and you are all a great part of that, so thank you. But there's also new opportunities that are before us. And there's maybe opportunities for you to join a group that you've never really been part of. And maybe you've been, you know, nervous of how that plays out. But one of the things that I know is that I am only able to succeed because of the community that God has placed around me. When friends ask me about my marriage, when friends ask me about how I'm doing with purity, when I have friends ask me how I'm doing with my ministries and with my kids and with my, you know, friendships and all that stuff, if I don't have that on a regular basis, I can easily get distracted, and it's easy for me just to get caught up in just doing life and not really doing what God has called me to do. Church is not meant just to be a Sunday experience. It's meant to be a lifestyle and meant to be something that we actually do together to go out and share who Jesus Christ is. And that means it's got to be more sometimes than just sitting in a chair. And that might be a scary thing, and I get that because it's scary for me at times. But I encourage you to really think through, is there a way that maybe you need to get differently plugged in? Because I believe that God has primed us and poised us. I mean, we've got even more apartment buildings coming up around us. Some of you live in communities that are just, you know, incredibly open for you to share and to engage. You've got neighbors that are just hoping for community. And we want to, as a church, not do that alone. We want to do that together. There's things like Launch, which are set up for for you. As much as I can invite some people, it's designed so that hopefully it will not seem threatening. It'll be, you know, a short service, but also an opportunity for people just to realize that we're a community that isn't perfect. We haven't worked out everything, but we're doing it together. And God is leading us, and he's moving in us, and he's sharing with us, and we want them to be part of that. So I encourage you, if you've got someone like that who you maybe want to invite, I encourage you to do that for launch and maybe think through even after launch what that looks like. But there's different ways of being in group. And groups sometimes are really helpful for us to stay on mission together, but also not get distracted from being all in. And I've realized that when I see people take seasons off or summers off, they need September sometimes to get back into routine. Oh, I got to get back into routine. I got to get back into this. I got to get, you know, our regular, you know, scheduling down, which is helping us through these things. But groups also can spur us on to more than that. This morning, actually, we've got a group that's we're going to share, and I'm going to invite Rand to come forward in just a second here. They came to the church a little while ago, and one of the exciting things is as I got to know Rand and his family, he introduced me to a bunch of his friends, and this is a group of people that we're going to hear about in a second that are going all in together. Rand has shared from the front before. We've run the courses how to understand your Muslim neighbor and letting us understand a little bit more of his background. But Rand and his group had this desire to see something happen in the community of London, and they started meeting together at Rand's house for a while. Just a little while ago, we talked, and they are now meeting on Sunday nights in the Fireside Room. And they have a vision, and they have a vision of how they can be all in together of what it is to be a community that's on mission together. But they're really excited about what God's been doing. I'm going to invite Steve and Chris, two members of our board, to come forward. And your crowd of people are going to come up here, and we're actually going to pray for you as a church, if that's cool. Lord, I thank you for this group and for the example they are to us of people who are committing themselves to follow. To surrender, to live out what it is to be Christ and into the lives of these people they're meeting. Lord, I pray for the blessing that it is for all these Arabic-speaking communities to be building up around London. And I ask, Lord, that you continually build the mission for this group. You continually allow them to have inroads and connections and opportunities. And Lord, I thank you for Sam and for all the things that him and his assistants have been able to do with the library and how that started off a platform, Lord, that is now down at the mosque. Lord, I pray that you just give them wisdom and safety, and Lord, you would also allow them to be a light. You allow them to be an encouragement. And Lord, for his brothers and sisters that join him, Lord, I pray that you give them that same encouragement as they go out and boldly encourage and share who Jesus Christ is. Lord, I pray for Sam and Rand and their families as they also lead this group. Lord, I pray that you would allow them to be united and they would be under the grace of who you are. Lord, allow them to be cross-centered in everything they are and everything they do. Lord, I know, imagine many of them are carrying a lot of burdens and past experiences, Lord, and some of those can be messy. And I pray, Lord, as we as a church need to as well, that they would be united on what it is to follow you, and that would be the example that they give to all the people they meet. Lord, I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their efforts. And Lord, I ask you to bless them and all of their families. And we thank you and we bless their ministry as it goes forward. In your son's holy and precious name, God's people said, amen.